First of all, I want to say what a joy it is to be here this morning, to have this opportunity to study the Word of God with you. And before I begin, as I was preparing for this, I even told this to Nathan this morning, I just want to express my appreciation for his ministry to us, where week after week after week, he's up here faithfully preaching the Word of God, and what a blessing that is. So there's so many churches that don't have that, and we have that. So that is something we should always be thankful for. And then this morning, especially to get a special dispensation so I don't have to sweat too much up here with a coat, I appreciate that as well. So we're going to start this morning, as I said, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, when Peter wrote his two epistles, he wrote it during a time of very violent persecution in the church, under the Roman Emperor Nero. And in 1 Peter, he addresses the suffering that the Christians are going through. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange things were happening to you." I mean, this was a very brutal, a very violent time to be a Christian. And so, as Peter begins to write his second epistle, in verse 14 of chapter 1, he shares with us that he knows his impending death is coming. And that was a very violent death. Church tradition tells us he was crucified upside down. We also believe that the Apostle Paul was executed at this time as well. And so for all these Christians, as Peter writes this letter, my question is, what is he going to say to them to encourage them? What words can he give them to give them some kind of hope and comfort in this very violent period of time? And that's why we're going to start with verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 1, where Peter says, after he gives his introduction, "His divine power," this is the power of God, "has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and his very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So Peter is telling these Christians, God has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. And he has done this that we can become partakers of the divine nature. That's a staggering statement. As our lives are conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And he's done this to help us, and the way he's helped us is by giving to us very great, very, very precious promises so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now, we know that living the Christian life can be hard. I'm sure that's not going to come as a shocking statement to anyone here. And so as I read these verses, what I wanted for us to take a look at this morning is, we have these great promises. We have these great truths. How can I appropriate these truths into my life so that I can live more and more for him? How can these truths come into my life in such a way so that it will change me? So I will be different. So I won't just open my Bible and read it and say, oh, that sounds good, and then just live as if this has no impact on my life. And so we're just going to go over one possible way to do this, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. This has been an encouragement in my own life. And the starting point for living the Christian life is very basic. We need God's help. There is no way we can do this on our own. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And here's the key phrase: "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus puts it right out there. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We need him. Paul states it positively in Philippians when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so that's the beginning point, our need of God. We rely on him for everything. And so, as I was thinking about this, one of my questions was, what does this dependence upon God look like in the Psalms? So I did kind of a short survey, just reading Psalms, just going through him, pulling out phrases. And I just want to share with you, this is a short survey of what I find in the Psalms. And this is through all the Psalms. Here are these psalmists. They're singing to God. They're singing praises to him. And as part of their singing, they're asking for help. For example, I'll just read through these quickly. The psalmist asks God to make me know the way I should go. Teach me your way, O Lord. Make known to me the path of life. Lead me in your truth. Steady my steps according to your promise. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Teach me your path. Give me understanding. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Teach me to do your will. Make me to know your ways. Give my life in your ways. And it just goes on and on and on. Again, there is not a single day of our life where we don't need God's help. It is every day. And we get up in the morning, and what we see in the Psalms, this is a part of our life. This is a picture of the Christian life. This is what we do every day, saying, Lord, if I'm going to make it through this day, if I'm going to serve you, if I'm going to do what you've called me to do, I need your help, because it'll never happen on my own strength, my own abilities. And so what I've got here, I have, and this is a sheet I use, this is just a list of verses, front and back, that I use in the morning to help me. And I have some extra copies in the back if anyone finds this helpful. The verses change over time as God brings different situations into my life. But let me share with you some of the verses, some of the promises, some of the great truths in the Bible that God has used to really encourage me, and I hope it will encourage you as well. For example, let's look at Psalm 86:11. And Psalm 119:36. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 119:36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. You get up in the morning. These verses are asking God to do a miracle. I get up in the morning, and I'm so inclined to just go after the desires of my own heart, my own needs, my own comforts, my own welfare. And in these verses, I'm asking God, can you come and change my heart? For example, Psalm 86:11, God, can you come and unite my heart to you in such a way that I would go throughout this day and fear and reverence your name all day? Can you please come and do that in my life today? Psalm 119, Lord, I'm asking you to come and incline my heart to your testimony. I want my heart to be bent towards you today and not to the things of this world. And so there are times in my life, this is the starting point for me. This is where I've got to start, because I know my heart. I know how distracted it gets. It gets pulled in many different directions. So God, I need you to come and do this in my life. Psalm 90, verse 14. Oh, satisfy, and I personalize this, oh, satisfy us, but I always personalize this. Lord, oh, satisfy me in the morning with your loving kindness, that I may sing for joy and be glad all my days. Sometimes you might wake up in the morning, God might feel distant. You might be tired. You might be exhausted. You might even be discouraged. And you say, God, I need you to come this morning And I need you to satisfy my soul with your loving kindnesses in such a way that I would sing to you and be glad. Sometimes I need to sing this morning. I'm discouraged. A lot of things are happening. And to be able to have that as the start, and I want to sing to you throughout this day. And so there'll be certain markers throughout the day where I'll come back to this verse and say, Lord, what can I sing to you right now for what you are doing in my life? And if I take a minute to think about it, there's lots of things. There are many things that I can praise him for. And so help me not to go through this day just discouraged or tired or depressed, but help me to sing. Psalm 119, 18. And this is a verse that many people read before you take your Bible and open it up to read it. You say, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. As I was reading different commentaries on this passage, let me share one with you. One commentator said, the fact that God wrote a book to us is something that blows me away every time I stop to think about it. Here we have pages and pages of God, his thoughts, his words, his heart. This is where we meet God. This Bible is the most valuable thing that we own. And in these pages, we find joy, we find peace, we find life. We get up in the morning ready to face the routine of another day, and God awakens our dead, bored souls, and he frees us from bondage to sin, and he frees us from desires that rob us of life. In this book, he comforts the depressed, he inspires the discouraged, and he guides the confused. Psalm 119:18, this verse is asking God to make this book precious to me. Make this book sweeter to me than honey from the honeycomb. Help me to be able to read this book and not only just try and understand it, but apply it to my life. Let me read it and be filled with awe and wonder. Let me read it at times and I just have to stop and praise him for what I'm reading. I just have to worship him. Make this book that precious to me. And it's just amazing the faithfulness of God. When you pray that, he answers that prayer. And so this is a verse. I come back to this just about every day in devotions, just to remind me of what I'm reading and who it is that wrote this book. Isaiah 41:10. This is God speaking. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up by my righteous right hand. There's something very powerful about this verse where God is speaking in first person directly into our hearts. God is saying, I am your God. I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I knew someone that was in a very high-pressure job situation, and the stress would just overwhelm him at times. And so he said to survive, he would take Isaiah 41:10 with him every day to work. And he would use this verse to steady him and to remind himself when the pressures came of who God is. He said, some days I had to go to this verse over 30 times, just again, the pressure, again and again. And he just steps away, takes a minute, and say, I'm going to claim this promise of God that even though this is hard, even though it's stressful, God is with me. And I'm going to take comfort in that. I don't care what is happening, how stressful, whether things are going great, not great, I'm going to comfort myself in the fact that the God of the universe is with me, and he's with me right now. And needless to say, this is one of the most precious verses to him in the Bible because he's seen God's faithfulness so many times through this verse. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you might wake up in the morning and you're anxious and you're fearful. I had someone tell me a few weeks ago they woke up anxious. I said, so what are you anxious about? They said, I don't even know. Everything, life. It's hard to pinpoint it down, just everything coming at me. And so these verses, which I'm sure many of you have committed to memory, are precious verses. And so if you wake up anxious, you get up in the morning and you say, okay, we're going to go to war today against anxiety. And I'm going to take these verses with me. And again, I'm going to have times throughout the day where I'm going to come back to these verses. And even if it's 1 minute, I'm going to take 1 minute and remind myself what God has done. I'm going to cry out to God with prayer and supplication. But when I do it, I'm going to do it with thanksgiving. And I want to be able to thank God for what he's done, even in the last hour. Surely in the last hours, there's something that I can thank and praise God for what he's done for me. And what you're trying to do over time, you're trying to have a thankful heart replace a very anxious heart. And when you do this, and you go throughout your day, your prayer in the morning is, I'm going to go to war against anxiety. You take God with you. You take Philippians 4, 6, and 7 with you. One of the things I like to do is at the end of the day, take 5 minutes and say, okay, this morning when I got up, I cried out to God. I said, God, this is what I need your help with today. This is my prayer request. And then to review your day and say, okay, how did God answer my prayer today? Where are all those times he was with me? How can I see his presence in my life? How can I see answers to this prayer? And as you do that, folks, especially if you do it for days, and even if you have different prayer requests, when you take those 5 minutes and review your day, you will see, I can tell you, you will see God's faithfulness in your life. Doesn't mean everything works out perfectly. Doesn't mean you respond appropriately in every situation. But it's there and you can see God's faithfulness. And when you do it day after day, I'll tell you, folks, those 5 minutes will become the most precious, exciting, anticipated moments of your day. As you have a chance to look back and see God working in your life through events that you might not have ever even thought possible, but he's there and he's with you. And it is exciting to see and know that God's working in your life. And so, again, the only drawback to that is sometimes those 5 minutes can be so exciting, you find it hard to get to sleep at night because you're so keyed up over what God has done. Psalm 25. Verses 4 and 5. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. I had a friend of mine who was going through some spiritual struggles in his life. A lot of things, his family, things were happening. And he knew that his walk with the Lord wasn't where it should be. And so he would take Psalm 25 with him every day. And in the midst of this, as he's trying to continue, as he calls out to God, Lord, make me know your way. Teach me the things I should do. He had this neighbor who had this dog, and the neighbor's dog would go to the bathroom in his front yard. And he said, this really upset him. And so he said, okay, let me go to Psalm 25. He's had issues with this neighbor in the past. And say, God, tell me what to do. Make me to know your way in this situation. So he felt God was calling him, well, put a sign out there. Put a sign and just say, clean up after your dog. And that should take care of it. So he put a sign out there. The neighbor completely blew off the sign. completely ignored it. So he goes back to Psalm 25. God, how do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to do? Teach me your paths. And through this process, he felt God telling him, I want you to go up and clean up after that dog. And so he started going out there to do this, and he went out there with some anger and some bitterness. This is my yard. This is my property. Why am I having to clean up after somebody else? And it was a very frustrating time for him. And so as he was out there, he kept going back to Psalm 25. And as he would continue to recite verses 4 and 5 in his mind, he felt God calling him, okay, you're out here cleaning up after this dog, but I want you to start praying for the neighbors in your neighborhood. And I want you to pray for this neighbor. And so he's doing this, and he's trying to handle his frustration because he's saying, this is what my life has come down to, just cleaning up after this dog. But Psalm 25 really started to do a work in his life. And he got to the point where God started, as he was cleaning up after this dog, God broke him of his pride, revealed sin in his life that he hadn't dealt with. And he said, the absolute miracle of this story is that he was able to get to the point where he would go out to his yard, clean up after this dog with joy in his heart. And he said he never saw that coming. Because he said, you know, I keep praying to God. God, answer my prayer. You're not, I need help with this. And he realized God was answering his prayer the whole time. Just different from what he expected, but God was there. And that became a very sweet time for him out there. And as he was out there, other promises started to come to his mind. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he said, when I go out and my hand grabs that shovel, in that moment, he said, I know God is opening up the heavens and just pouring massive amounts of grace into my life to enable me to do this. And at this moment, this exact moment, the creator of the universe is working in my life right now. And for him, it just doesn't get any more exciting than that. And so he was out there cleaning up after the dog one day. The neighbor that owned the dog came by, saw him out there cleaning up, was embarrassed by it, and then stopped and never came back again. So my friend said, he was almost disappointed, but even now God's bringing other things into his life to teach him these same truths of helping him to see God's ways and his purposes. So one personal story I'll share with you. A couple years ago, I went to get a physical. And, you know, they always do a bunch of tests. And then you go back a week or so later, get the results of all your tests. So I get a phone call one day from a nurse. She's saying, okay, you come in tomorrow to get the results of your tests, Mr. Forrest. So we want to make sure you're coming. We want to make sure you're here. You're not going to miss this appointment, right? I said, right, I'll be there. Because sometimes, you know, the doctor really needs to talk to you about stuff, and you can't miss these appointments, so you need to be here. And, you know, red flags, okay, got it, I will be there. And then half hour later, the doctor calls. Says, yeah, I need to talk to you. In one of your tests, you have tested positive for colon cancer, and we need to get a biopsy done right away, and so we're going to schedule it right now. And so I appreciated his help in doing that. So I got a biopsy, was done. And so now I'm in the waiting room of the doctor's office waiting to get the results of this biopsy. Now, for those of you that know my story, you know it's 4 years ago this week, my wife passed away from a battle of cancer. Many, many years. Very, very long struggle. So I've been in doctor's offices waiting for biopsies many times. But now it's my turn. And so being in that waiting room, I can share with you folks, my mind can go to some pretty dark places. And so as I'm sitting there, here comes anxiety's coming. fear, panic, you name it. It's all coming. It's all landing on top of me. And I'm thinking, I need help. I need God. I need you to come. I need your word to help me. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And so in this spiritual battle, I'm parsing every word of this, of these verses. Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean? Help me apply this to my heart. Help me to believe this. And that first statement is huge. It says, Tom, whatever that doctor is going to tell you, just rest assured that your destiny is not wrath. See, in the book of Job, his friends told Job, Job, yeah, God's judgment is on you because of all these bad things that have happened to you. So if this doctor says, yeah, you have cancer and it's not good and the news is the worst possible news, just understand God's, this doesn't mean God doesn't love you. You're not, your destiny is not wrath, but your destiny is to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in a doctor's office waiting to find out if you're cancer, you have cancer, those words land on you pretty hard. Your destiny is salvation through Jesus Christ. And not only is his wrath not on you, his love is on you because he died for you. And it's like, do you understand that, Tom? Do you understand the magnitude and the cost of the salvation that you have right now? And then the middle of that verse says, so, whether we're awake or asleep, when I go back and see this doctor, whether he's got good news, awake, some translations say whether you live or die, whether it's good news, yeah, no problem, you're going to live, or whether it's the worst possible news, this doctor, it's not going to change the message of 1 Thessalonians 9 and 10. The message is exactly the same. And then the last phrase is that we might live with him. So whatever this doctor tells you, you're going to live. I mean, it might be here on earth, it might be in heaven with him, but you're going to live no matter what he says. And when you have a spiritual battle like that, you realize how precious God's word is. And I'll share with you, and I'm sure many people here can testify to this. When you get to a point in your life when you are broken and you are frail and fragile and you have absolutely no resources in your life whatsoever, in the darkness of those moments comes the light of the gospel. And the gospel becomes more precious to you than anything in the universe. Nothing matters more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you cling to that with everything you've got. And so, when you understand that, you're ready to face the doctor. So they call me, they go back there, and he says, well, Mr. Force, the test you took has a 92% accuracy. In your case, it missed it. There is no cancer. And so, initially you think, well, why did I have to go through this? But I'll tell you, I wouldn't change it for anything. Because 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10, it's going to be one of my best friends for the rest of my life. Because I will go back to this verse over and over in any hard times, dark times, and I'm going to be reminded of the grace of God and how powerful the gospel it is. And I need those types of reminders in my life. So now we're going to take a look at the book of Job. So Job, and I'm sure many of you know the story, in the first two chapters of the book of Job, God allows Satan to test Job. And we read earlier at the end of chapter 2 what the result of that, of what Satan did to Job, the result of that. Now, before this happened, Job was a respected man in the community. He helped the poor. People came to him for help, and he would help them. He was a righteous man. He had an outstanding position in the community. People really looked up to him. And as you know from chapter 1, he was a righteous man. He was an outstanding Christian. But to recap what Satan did to Job, to recap his sufferings, Job lost his oxen and his donkeys, his sheep and his camels, his servants, all of his children. He was struck with painful boils. He got no support from his wife. His friends falsely accuse him of sinning against God. Not only does he he didn't have one single friend to come comfort him, he's mocked by everyone. He becomes a byword among the people. Men spit in his face. They taunt him with songs. Job says his face is flushed with weeping, and his eyes pour out tears. His eyes grow dim from sorrow. Job says he's terrified. He says he'll never see good again. And so one time I wanted to get a handle on this book. And so I read the book of Job, and I'm going to read one chapter a day. And I'm going to read different commentaries and see what it has to say. But when you read Job that way, you're going to spend 37 days in suffering and pain, agony. And then finally, chapter 38 comes. Okay, God is here. And the question is, so what is God going to do to help this man? How's he going to provide Job any kind of comfort or support so that he can survive now and just not be in misery? And you can think of a lot of different ways. Well, maybe explain to Job what happened in the first two chapters so Job knows that he's not being punished for his sins. Or maybe relieve Job of his suffering. I mean, just cure him of all these boils. Give him at least a friend that will help talk to him and encourage him. Maybe give him a new house to live in or something. You know, we can. And I think you guys know, God, you can do all those things. None of those things are going to help Job where he's at right now. And so God comes in a whirlwind. And for four chapters, God asks Job question after question. And initially, when you read that, you say, okay, what is God doing here? What is God trying to accomplish in Job's life? And the questions are designed to remind Job who God is and who Job is. And Job reminds God of his power in creation, his absolute sovereignty over everything in the universe. These questions are a reminder to Job how majestic and glorious God is, and how we are mere mortals that are dependent upon God for everything. In Job 38 through 41, I would say the greatest possible conceivable thing that could ever happen to Job happens because God comes. And Job is able to see glory, majesty. He's able to see the splendor of God. He sees power. He's able to get a glimpse of all the perfections of God. They're all right there. And as a result of this, Job puts his hand over his mouth and says, I will say no more. No more questions. No more doubts. I have uttered things that I didn't understand. I've said things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. And Job's relationship with God permanently changes after this encounter. Because in chapter 42, Job says his relationship with God was such that he just heard about God. And even he heard many great things about God, glorious things. But what changed is Job says, but now my eyes have seen you. The Christian life is just not going through life hearing things about God, but experiencing God, of trying to see him, of feeling his presence in our everyday life. The book of Job is a strong testimony of the majesty and the glory of God, the one that we worship this morning, where when the majesty and glory of God are there and Job is in the presence of God, everything changes. The book of Job is a testimony, a strong testimony to Psalm 16:10, where David said, "For you, God, make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Even though everything precious in Job's life is gone, he has absolutely nothing, there's joy. And that's what we have as Christians that no one else has. We have God that we can turn to be in his presence, to know of his love, to know of his care, to know of his power, all those things we as Christians can experience. And Job is a testimony to that. So, all these scripture verses that we've talked about, all the examples, all these things are an attempt to see and experience God the way Job did. That's why we come to him in the morning and say, God, I need your help. I need your presence with me today. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your presence in such a way that I can see your glory, so I would want to serve you and not be, again, attracted to the things of this world. That's what we're trying to do every day. Trying to have a walk with God where we can experience and see him in our life. One more question that I want to answer in this regard is, as I look at my Christian life a lot of times, and I say, man, I wish I could be a better Christian. I wish I could do things better. And it's so easy for me to go to, well, I need to read my Bible more, or I need to pray more. I need to do things, more things for other people. I need to stop complaining so much. And now all those things are true in a lot of ways. But when we talk about our relationship with God, there's a more foundational question, I think, for us. And that is, how at the core of my being can I change and be a different person? In other words, when Jesus says to love other people as I love myself, how can I do that, really? That's not saying, well, just be nice to other people. That commandment is telling me to love this person as I love myself. How can I do that? How can that kind of change happen in my life? How can I learn to be content, truly content in every situation that God has placed me? Whether it's health, whether it's poverty, whatever it is, can I be the kind of person that can be content where God puts me? How can I have the kind of faith that when I read the Bible, I believe everything is true, not that I just affirm it in my mind, but my heart as well, and live on those promises? In all these areas, I want to be a different person. And for me, the most powerful verse for me in the Bible on sanctification is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. The glory of God is such, it is so beautiful, it's so alluring, it's so powerful that when we see it, when we experience it, it changes us. You cannot see the majesty and the glory of God and just walk away indifferent. Oh, okay. It's too magnificent. And we can see in the book of Job the total transformation it brought about in Job's life. Now, sometimes change is gradual. Sometimes it is very sudden and immediate. But the more and more and more we are changed into the image of Christ, because that's the goal. That's the highest calling of the Christian life, is to be changed into that image, to see it at glorious, and say, that's what I want for my life. That's how I want to live. That's the way I want to be. We will be changed. And so it becomes a lifelong process of change, of growth, of growing into the likeness of Christ more and more and more. And then one day, and it'll be a glorious day that John talks about in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So we no longer seek Jesus through a veil or anything. We will see the full manifestation of the glory of Christ, and the final total transformation of our life will be complete, as finally we will be like him. I read a book by Sam Storm once, and the title of the book was "Behold One Thing." And the one sentence of his book that I remember is, he said, "I don't want to just live the Christian life. I want to love living the Christian life." So how do you love living the Christian life? And the whole book is based on Psalm 27:4, where David said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord." One thing. "One thing that I will seek after." What is it, David? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That's where I want to be. Why, David? Why do you want to be in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? "That I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I want to see the majesty and the glory of God. I want to see his beauty. I want to be in the presence of God. That's the goal of my life. That's what Moses asked for in Exodus. That's what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. That's what Paul saw, not only on the Damascus Road, but when he was caught up into heaven. And when I read John, and he obviously saw the glory of God in Revelation, but as he's writing his gospel, in his long prologue, his introduction, there's one sentence he writes, and I just imagine in my own mind the excitement that John had as he wrote this, as he has the privilege of writing about this is the Savior of the world. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says in verse 14, "We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Glory full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." From seeing the glory of God and rejoicing in it comes grace upon grace upon grace every day of our life. So, finally, in closing, just one more way of encouragement to you. One more thing that's been very helpful to me. As we go through our spiritual battles, we need each other so much. We need every single person in this room. We can't go through life alone. Obviously, we need God. We need each other. And That's why it's so helpful to have people in your life that you can pray with, people that you can talk to, share your life with. And when we share prayer requests with each other, Ephesians 6:12 is a verse that speaks about our most needful, and I'll even say most critical prayer requests that we'll ever share with each other. Where Ephesians 6:12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So our main battle in this life is not against flesh and blood. Our main battle is the spiritual battles we go through, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We battle sin. We battle anxiety, depression, discontentment, critical spirits, selfishness, pride, greed, all these things. And so we need other people in our life where we can support each other. And that's why if you have one other person or maybe just a small group, you can get together to pray and just talk about what God's doing in your life. And you can say, and some of these times can be really exciting times as you say, you ask yourself questions like, okay, I want to know, what is God doing in your life right now? What is he teaching you in your devotions? What spiritual temptations are you going through right now? What answers to prayer have you seen in your life recently? What verses in the Bible is God using in your life right now? As you can probably tell, I love hearing people's stories. It is encouragement to see and hear what God's doing in the lives of other people. And when you have these kind of people in your life, you see, it gives you the opportunity to let me experience the joy of sharing with you how great God has been to me. I want to share with you the goodness of God in my life. And then your life gets to be an encouragement to someone else as they hear God's goodness in your life. And then they can bless your life as they share what God's doing in their life. And when you go through spiritual battles with people like this, those people you do spiritual battle with will become very precious to you. They're going to be your closest friends. They're the ones that at night you say, God, thank you so much for bringing these people into my life because I need these people. I need their encouragement. I need their prayers. I need someone that I can be real with, that I can say, okay, you want to know how I'm doing? Here's the good, the bad, the ugly. This is where I need help, and have someone there for you. The very next verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10 that I shared with you is, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And that's what we need to do. Encourage one another and continually build each other up in the faith because we need each other. One final quote. And I have this on my sheet with all my prayer verses. It's a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. And I'm sure many of you know her. She wrote the book, The Hiding Place. Her and her family, they hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II. They were discovered. Her whole family was killed. At the end of her life, her and her sister were taken to a German concentration camp in Germany. Her sister died there. And it was by some bookkeeping error, some miraculous act of God, that Corrie Ten Boom was released and not killed. And so I like reading her books. And she has one quote on prayer. And I have this on my prayer sheet because I want to remind myself of this every day as well. Where she says, the wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world where you're not able to do something. And you enter God's realm where everything is possible. God specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love. Let's pray together. Father, you are writing a story in everyone's life here. And it is a glorious story of redemption and rescue, a story of love and transformation. You have granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. We are not lacking anything of what we need to live for you. And you've given us these great and glorious promises to encourage us and to sustain us in our life. These promises give us hope. They fill our hearts and minds with joy. And so as our life is transformed more and more and more into the image of Christ, when this happens to us, we will grow to be radically different people. And the way we live will change dramatically. Our lives will show that our treasure in you is more precious than the fleeting attractions of sin. We won't yield to the sinful pleasures of the moment. We won't devote our best energies to laying up treasures on earth. We won't dream our most exciting dreams about accomplishments and relationships that perish. We won't fret over what this life fails to give us, maybe marriage or health, fame. Instead, we will savor the wonder that the owner and ruler of the universe loves us and has destined us for the enjoyment of your glory. So we actually will live to meet the needs of others because we are living to meet their needs. And we know that our reward in heaven is great. So help us in these things, Heavenly Father. We need your help. We cannot do it without you. And we need each other as well. And we pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.